Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We pray, Lord, that we will always recognize it as a privilege, that, Lord, that as we listen to it, as we meditate upon it, that we may delight in it also. And in delighting in it, that we may live it out. So we ask that your spirit will be with us, Lord, as we open your word. May you open our hearts and minds and ears and eyes to respond in faith and obedience. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We do a lot of waiting in life. We wait in doctors' waiting rooms, in dentists' waiting rooms, and even in hospital emergency rooms. In the ACT in 2016, these were the latest I could find, the waiting period in emergency on average was 37 minutes. It's not too bad, but about 10% of patients waited 147 minutes. Kids wait for birthdays and Christmas. Waiting sometimes for a child is quite challenging. I remember Luke, when he was younger, saying that he had to wait next week. And he used to say, that's like forever. Brides and grooms wait for their wedding day. Expected parents wait for the birth of their baby. But there are also times when waiting can be stressful. It can be unhelpful. Like being told that you might have cancer and that tests need to be done to confirm one or the other. Then there's the waiting and waiting for results. And while you're waiting and waiting without any information, you might start to think feelings of being lost, frustrated, uncertain, anxious, very stressed. And you may even allow your imagination to start creating scenarios that even cause more stress. Sometimes waiting can be very difficult and challenging. In Psalm 27, the psalmist David encourages us to wait on the Lord, knowing that our waiting will not be in vain. In the first verse, David declares his reliance or his confidence in his covenantal Lord. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" These are reassuring words for himself and for us. We can at times be consumed by our current situation. And we need to be reminded that with the Lord there is nothing to fear or be afraid of. He is, as David says, light. He is light which dispels our darkness. As God created light, so God is also light in the life of his people. We might feel that darkness is swallowing us at times, but David reminds us that the darkness will never win. As the Apostle John reminds us in his first letter, this is the message we have heard from him and declared to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness. We have a God who is light, a God who is our salvation, a God who is our stronghold. The stronghold here is another word for fortress. David continues in declaring his confidence, his trust in God as his salvation and stronghold. There's a dependency here that David wants to encourage us to have. There is a sense of security or confidence that David wants all of God's people to have as they rely on the Lord. Because of his confidence in the Lord, he has an expectation of victory in verses 2 and 3. When the wicked advanced against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. I was sitting with John last Friday, and many of you know that John, of course, has lost many of his family members and friends in southern Sudan when his village was attacked. And so I read this section of the psalm to him. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. But in the face of such tragedy, which is in some ways amazing, if not shocking, is the message of this psalm unrealistic? Are we simply deceiving ourselves? Well, I'm convinced we are not. Psalm 27 reminds us that no matter what the enemy will or can do, in the end they will fall under God's judgment. That is the great truth of the Bible, that God will judge the evildoers. It is God who brings justice to an unjust world. It is God who will vindicate his people before the world, and the gospel shows us that God is committed to justice because he sent Jesus to deal with sin, and he did it in such a way that justice was done and that God remained just. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness or justice at that present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. What I think David is saying here is that even when an army besieges him or when war breaks out, he can still have confidence in the Lord to do right, to right all wrongs and not to let him down. In the midst of the darkness of violence, injustice and slander, David is encouraging us to be confident in the Lord, who is light, who has achieved our salvation through Christ, and who is the stronghold for his people in the midst of the tragedies, of life. Does fear grip you at times? Well, the psalmist says, remember the Lord. He is your light and your salvation. Are you afraid of those around you? The psalmist reminds us, remember the Lord. He is your stronghold. Focus not on the darkness or on the army or on the war, but on the Lord. As David's focus is on the Lord, so as he expresses his confidence in who God is, what he's done, he expresses his deepest desire and longing in verses 4 to 6. And that is to be with God. David expresses one desire, one longing coming out of his confidence and faith in the Lord. The longing to be with the Lord, to delight in his presence. You see, David is hungry for the Lord's presence as it is centered at that time in the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. His goal is to worship the Lord with God's people. As he says in verse 4, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to see him in his temple. For David, I don't believe he believed that God's presence was somehow limited to a place or a building, but the tabernacle and later on the temple was where God's presence was with his people. It was in the tabernacle that God dwelt with his people. The tabernacle and later the temple was beautiful and magnificent, reflecting the beauty, the magnificence, if not the desirability of God. Beauty always sort of touches our hearts and souls. We desire beautiful things. We admire beautiful things. C.S. Lewis, in his Reflections on the Psalm, says that David had an appetite for God. Then he says this, these poets knew far less reason than we for loving God. They did not know that he offered them eternal joy, still less that he would die to win it for them. Yet they expressed a longing for him, for his mere presence, which comes only to the best of Christians or to the Christians in their best moments. Now all this, in this particular psalm, may be focused on Jerusalem and the temple. It's a physical place, that's where God's specific presence was, but now all that has changed. As the Apostle John tells us in his Gospel in chapter 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, or tabernacled, or pitched his tent amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So today, God is with his people, not in a building, but in Christ Jesus. Today, God dwells not in a building, but in his people, by his Spirit. It is in the face of Christ that we behold the beauty of the Lord. It is in Christ's face that we see his love, his grace, his mercy, and his commitment to us. And if we behold the beauty of the Lord in Christ, then we want to be with his people. We want to be with like-minded people who also have an appetite, who also have a longing, a desire for the beauty of the Lord in Christ. It is as we gaze on Christ that we know that we are safe in the Lord from judgment and condemnation. As David tells us in verse 5, for in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. There's such a sense here of security, is there not? David is confident that the Lord will keep him safe. It is when you're in the presence of the Lord that everything in life comes into perspective. And the Psalms challenge us about our perspective about life and the things around us and the way people treat us. Knowing the ending enables you and me to live in the now. Being in the Lord's presence, we come to experience that peace that passes all understanding, that peace that seems to make no sense in the situation you find yourself because you feel safe in the arms of the Lord who loves you. But in the midst of all this confidence, this security, it doesn't mean that our souls don't cry out or appeal to God for reassurance in the midst of our fears and concerns, which David does in verses 7 to 12. In this section, David appeals to the Lord. It's a prayer of need. The confidence that David expressed in verses 1 to 6 doesn't stop or prevent bad things, trouble, coming into your life or my life or David's life. The Psalms are above all realistic about suffering and pain, but they also are realistic that the hope of the sufferer is in the Lord alone. David prays for deliverance is not based on merit, but again on God's undeserved mercy in verse 7. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. His deepest longing can only be satisfied if the Lord turns his face towards him in verses 8 and 9. And I think here, in some ways, I think the situation is dark. He does seek the Lord, but he's also now seeking reassurance from the Lord in verses 8 to 9. My heart says of you, seek his face. So deep down in his core, that's what he wants to do. Seek his face, God's face. And so his actions become, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. I think God my Saviour is that statement of faith. God needs to, in David's mind, turn to him also for that reassurance. Sometimes the situations we find ourselves in are pretty dark. And sometimes our understanding of the Lord is also darkened by the pain, the suffering. And we need Psalms like this to remind ourselves that even in the midst of that darkness, we turn to the Lord for that reassurance and comfort. David's plea here is that in the midst of what he's going through, he will experience the presence of the Lord that he longs for. In verse 10, he says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Here is a picture in verse 10 of being forsaken, like someone saying, a parent, hard to imagine, saying to their child, get out of my house. I don't want you to live here anymore. But then the picture here is of then that child running to the Lord. Then the child being embraced by the Lord. Then the child being lifted up by the Lord. And the Lord now providing all his needs. And all that comes from the Hebrew in verse 10 where it says, the Lord will receive me. The picture there is of someone, of a father, lifting up his child. So if your family forsakes you, God says, I will receive you. And we've seen, and we hear that echoed in the Lord Jesus when he reminds his disciples that even if they are forsaken by family, they will receive a new family and more in Mark chapter 10. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. For David, his desire is to walk in the Lord's way and be vindicated in the face of his enemies in verses 11 and 12. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusation. These malicious accusations may have been the cause of this psalm, but his desire is to see that the Lord proves them wrong. So the Lord will be honoured, the Lord will be glorified. And we saw this lived out in another man who had malicious accusations made against him by people who were supposed to be honouring the Lord. He was falsely accused of blasphemy, brought before the Romans in a charge of treason and starting rebellion. And like David, the Lord Jesus placed his trust in the Lord to deliver him, to vindicate him as innocent before the enemies. And Jesus had to wait, did he not? 3 days. The world had to wait. Would Jesus be vindicated? And he was. In Jesus' resurrection, he was vindicated. His waiting was rewarded, and his enemies didn't win. As the Lord didn't let go of David, so the Lord won't let... Sorry, as the Lord didn't let go of David, so the Lord didn't let go of Jesus. As the Lord didn't let go of Jesus, so the Lord won't let go of you, Christian, no matter what you are going through. No matter what false accusations may be spread about you. And today Christians face many false accusations. Just recently, we were accused of encouraging, if not excusing, if not promoting by our teaching domestic violence. In the face of malicious and false accusations, our confidence must be in the Lord and wait on him to vindicate us before a world that seems to refuse to listen to what we have to say. In a world that simply wants to judge us and condemn us and see no good in us. But, my friends, that has been the history of Christianity since the Lord came to this planet. Psalm 27 encourages us not to give up and not to give in, no matter how hard the road gets. David invites us to wait for the Lord and assures us that the wait is worthwhile. Waiting is something we do every day. We wait for the bus to go to work, if you catch a bus. We wait for parents to stop talking so that we can go home after church. Children, parents wait for children to come to the table. We wait for holidays that we've booked. And, of course, some of us are definitely waiting for school holidays to start again. There's a lot of waiting in our lives. David invites us to wait for the Lord, not with any uncertainty, but reassuring us that we will not be disappointed. Maybe that's why David in verse 11 says, "Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors." Every time we go through difficult times, we have to learn to wait again. Maybe some of us are being taught the same lesson over and over. I'm pretty thick at times, and it's interesting how some things don't sink in. Other times, other people may be given an opportunity to show what it means to wait on the Lord in such a way that honours him before others. Waiting on the Lord is never a futile thing or a waste of time. As David encourages us in verses 13 to 14, "I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." You and I have many examples of what it means to wait on the Lord. I'd like to just share one. I waited once with Diane, my first wife, who many of you know has passed away. I waited with her in hospital when I took her one morning at 2 o'clock in the morning with internal bleeding. The doctor told us that we would have to operate, or they would have to operate, if the bleeding didn't stop within half an hour. So they left, so we prayed that the Lord would stop the bleeding, and we waited. And when the doctor returned, the bleeding had stopped and we thanked God. So many of us can look over our lives and see the goodness of the Lord. We've experienced his goodness in so many ways. And all those experiences give us confidence in the Lord. But the cross gives us the greatest confidence, because it is a fixed point in history. It is unmovable. And it is unchangeable in time and space. It assures us that God is committed to us. So we can have confidence and we can wait, as David encourages us. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Your deliverance might come sooner or it might come later. The timing we leave in the Lord's hands. What we are to do in our circumstances and situations that are beyond our control is to wait in faith and to wait faithfully, trusting in the Lord. Wait on the Lord as you suffer. Wait on the Lord as you find life hard. Be strong in your faith. Look to the Lord and not to what's around you. Take heart in the Lord and do not let what is happening to you rule you. It will be worthwhile as you wait, because you will see and you will experience the Lord's final deliverance. All this is based on God's covenantal relationship that he has with you through Christ. He has committed himself to you because of Christ. He will be loyal to you because of Christ. And all this encourages you. If you are a believer, you'll be able to say with David, "The Lord is my light, my salvation, my stronghold, my saviour and my helper. I will be confident and I will wait for the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, in a world of waiting, sometimes just mundane, ordinary waiting, sometimes fairly serious and stressful waiting, we pray, Lord, that we will wait upon you, knowing that our wait is not in vain, knowing that our wait will be vindicated, knowing, Lord, that as we wait, we can honour you. And so we pray this evening, Lord, for those who are going through very difficult times, as they wait for comfort, reassurance. We pray, Lord, that you will be with them. We pray, Lord, that as they wait, they will continue to trust you, knowing that you will come and that you will bless them. You will reward them. You will vindicate them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.